He whipped all of us, his offspring, and took over the land. So it became Edom, just like Lamentations 4:21 said. I'm trying to show you that every detail in the Bible reinforces. Now, as we read this book, I want you to know, I just want to call your attention very quickly to things we're going to see. You know, I'm just giving you an overview tonight. This is a big smear picture. There are many mentions of Noah's flood in the book of Job. Hence, the speakers still have the flood fresh in their mind when they start talking about sin, sinners, and judgment. In other words, today, you walk up and down the street and you start talking about judgment and sinners and sinners. Nobody really mentions much about the flood. But this, in other words, many people think this book was written just a few hundred years before Christ. No way, baby. The flood and what their daddies told them, because these people were living a long time, and their granddaddies told them, man, it was fresh on their memories, such as in Job chapter 8, verse 8, 22, 16, 31, 33, and others. Now, Job lived in a city. Now, I want you to hear this. I want you to begin to picture and see the man. I'm trying to identify the man. He's a child of Abraham through Issachar and Jacob. He's a believer in the true God. And he's a city liver. In chapter 29, verse 7, in chapter 31, verse 21, it says he lived in a city and he was a town father, an elder, a judge of the city. You got that? He was a judge. Now you say, why are you telling me that? I want you to see that his word was honored. When Job spoke, he had authority. As a man of God and as a position of rank in a city government. There's another reason I want you to know. Many people, if you did your own research, you would find many people say, well, maybe Job is Jobab. J-O-B-A-B. From Genesis 36, who is mentioned, see, since all this story is setting in Esau's territory, they say maybe Job is short for Jobab, who was the second king of Edom. All right, you got that? Can't be true. The reason it can't be true is the book says he was a town judge, not a king. I'm trying to get, and there's another reason. This, I don't want you thinking this is a story about Esau's kids. This is a story about Isaac's kids and Jacob's kids and Issachar's kids. These are God believers, not Mohammeds. And I want you to understand that one reason that Job suffered, not the reason, I'm going to tell you why. You won't believe it when I tell you why, but then when you hear it, you'll rejoice. It's going to be the best. You're going to be so glad when I tell you. One of the reasons Job suffered is because God's man. Now remember, I showed you the graph that he lived and was born when Joseph was still alive and had power in Egypt. Therefore, as he grew up, he could come and go as he pleased from Goshen. They had not yet been brought under the yoke of bondage by the wicked pharaohs that succeeded the Hyksos dynasty of Semitic pharaohs. The Semitic pharaohs that were related distantly to the Jews. That's who was ruling Egypt when Joseph was alive, the Hyksos. Now, Job left Goshen, where all his family was, made a basic mistake, left his family, and went to live in the land surrounded by pagans. And his three best friends, and I hope to demonstrate this to you from Scripture, in Job chapter 42, beyond a shadow of a doubt in my heart, God clearly teaches that Job's three friends are lost. And they get saved in chapter 42. And I hope to demonstrate this to you so that none of you will doubt from their own words, as we look at it in the following weeks, there is no question the men are lost Mohammeds. Oh, it was way before Mohammed. But that kind of teaching shows up, and it sounds almost right. The law of karma, let me tell you, in the Bible there's something called sowing and reaping. If you sow a bad crop, you'll get a bad harvest. The law of karma, it reverses it, but it's almost the same. It says, if you're getting a bad harvest, it means you already sowed a bad crop. And the bad part of it is, in their teaching, you can never get out of it. You will always have that bad crop. But I've got good news for you guys. That isn't the way it is in the Bible. There's a God of grace and mercy and compassion that'll get you out of it even though you deserve lots worse. And so their teachings, now listen, you will see that these friends will lip the God of the Bible, but when it comes to applying it to what they're doing, their doctrine is actually karma. Oriental philosophy. And in other words, I don't care what you say you believe, we've been watching you for 10 years and you're not a Christian. You see what I'm saying? You can go to church every Sunday and say you believe, but everything you're doing, everything you say when you handle your life and the way you talk about God says, you're not on my side. You're not my family. These three men were lost. Now, see, tonight I'm proclaiming. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you the big picture. If I'm wrong, we'll find out when we start looking at those verses, won't we? And then I'll have to make a public repentance and apology, and I'll do so. But I'm not going to have to on those three birds. And so Job got in trouble because he unequally yoked himself to lost people as his close, intimate friends. Did you hear that? Selah. Selah. Don't you even date a non-saved person because you marry whom you date. That's what dating is.
Amen.
You mothers, you fathers, what do you do when you ask your kids, is his daddy a lawyer? I mean, let's see if he's a suitable suitor for your little darling. Does he have a college degree? Hogwalla, who cares? Does he know the Lord Jesus and is he number one in his life? And that's the only important thing. The next important thing is, does he love your little girl? Because if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, he doesn't love your little girl. He lusts after your little girl. And not a one of you men in here before you got saved loved your wife. You used her. And she used you for security and sex just like you used her for whatever you needed. And the proof of it is that anytime you wanted to do something she didn't want to do it, you did what you wanted to. And if you didn't do what you wanted to, you did what she wanted to manipulate her to get what you wanted when you went to bed at 10:30. I don't think I can say it much plainer. Some of you say, I don't like that kind of talk coming from a preacher. You wouldn't have liked to have heard Isaiah either. And you despised a lot of the things Jesus said because he talked about adultery and said to repent of it. No man that does not know Jesus as his personal Savior can possibly love anyone but himself. And I know for 36 years that's who I loved dearly. And you did too. So I know I'm at home. I don't mind telling you all that. Once you know everybody's in this, hey, I know about your sins. But then that means you know about mine, so I sure can't put on a Holy Joe act up here. I can just be me. And I can talk about sin and we can deal with it and bring each other to repentance. And so Job got in trouble. But I wanted you to see he was definitely not the king of Edom. He was a town father, not a king. The book of Job has many prophetic implications. There are whole chapters in there that are pure prophecy. In fact, you can learn more about the Antichrist in the book of Job than you can the rest of the Bible put together. Every single time in the book of Job that it says the wicked man, you just start reading it, it's a perfect description of the Antichrist. It's also a perfect description of any lost man. It's a double reference. The book of Job is a book not about Antichrist though or the wicked. It's a book about Jesus Christ. Jesus is all through the book of Job. For Jesus is the great New Testament example of a man that suffered never doing anything wrong. And God clearly says, as we begin to read, that Job's trial did not happen for anything he had ever done. Not that he had never sinned. It didn't say he had never sinned. It said that what happened to him was not due to a sin he had ever committed in his whole life, but it happened anyway. You say, I can't believe it. Something happened to a righteous man, a good man, for nothing he did. Did you ever read about a guy named Abel? My Bible says he did the right, righteous thing and offered up blood sacrifice and his brother killed him for it. So why do you get confused when the devil jumps on your back when you did something right? Why do you automatically think the Lord jumped on your back, Al? Why do I automatically think the Lord's got me? Maybe he does have me. But a Christian needs to know and can know whether it's God or the devil. Job, the book of Job's got scientific statements in it that as a scientist, it just blows my mind. They're incredible. And they indicate to me that man has forgotten what had been revealed to Adam. Either that or Job had fresh revelation, and I intend to show you that it was the first. That man started out with an incredible revelation of knowledge and has forgotten it. We are not evolving. We are the miserable mutants of what God created. A man in his image. Hallelujah. Not a brute, but a noble creature. Intelligent, beyond comprehension, named all the animals. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that every verse in the book of Job that deals with suffering has a fourfold application. First of all, they apply to Job. Secondly, they apply to Jesus. Thirdly, they apply to the lost in hell. And fourth, they apply to Israel in the great tribulation. Did you hear that? Fourfold application of every passage on suffering. All right? And I want you to understand that the real light, the real revelations given in the book of Job was not given by those three lost buddies when they gave their long speeches. And not very much was given by good old Job when he gave his chapter after chapter, nor even Elihu. The great revelations about God in the book of Job are given by God himself when he shows up and starts talking. Okay? Hallelujah. I want you to understand that as we read this, the verbal exchanges between Job and his, quote, friends are heated, nasty, personal, violent, and downright insulting. If you don't understand that, you're going to miss what's being said. It's mean. And Christians have been ministering like that ever since. Ever since. Oh, Al, you lost your job. You know, well, wicked. Secret sin, I'll bet. With that in mind, beloved, read with me, if you dare, the book of Job. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. He was upright and one that feared God and shunned evil. Now, when it says he was perfect and upright, that does not mean he was sinless. It means he was blameless. Why was he blameless? Because his sins had been atoned for. He believed in blood atonement. How do we know? Verse 5 we will read will tell us he offered burnt offerings. He was a righteous man, not because he never sinned, but he was righteous just like I'm righteous. Just like you that have been born again are righteous. Righteousness has been imputed to us because we believe in blood atonement. He believed what he was taught, that the seed of the woman was coming, that God promised Adam and Eve when the first burnt offering was offered up. Hallelujah. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. It mentioned the she-asses because that was quite a thing to have over there. That meant you had a lot of milk. You had a lot of milk. All right? Very, very, a lot of wealth. Great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. How do you like that? God's man made a mistake going over there, leaving his family, leaving the land of Goshen, going over to us, and God cursed him forever. Oh, son of a gun. Says he made him the most powerful, richest, most wealthy man over there. The blessings of God were upon him. He was a true son of God, though he was making some mistakes, living in the land of the wicked, the God rejecters, for the scripture says Esau in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse chapter 12, verse 16, was a sacrilegious man. That means he died lost. I mean, if the New Testament says he was sacrilegious, he didn't make it. He's living amongst the pagans, and God is blessing him. And he's the richest, most powerful. He was a sheikh. You might call that sheikh. He was the most powerful, richest sheikh in all the land. And he was a judge in the city, and everybody came and sat at his feet to get that good judgment from old Job. Got that? We're going to find that out in chapter 4. It says, ooh, it dripped from his lips. He was so wise. Some of you say, I've read the book of Job, and I don't think he was patient. Then you don't know what patience is, beloved. When Job's friends start bad-mouthing him, and he was the richest, most powerful sheikh in the world, If he didn't know God and have patience, he'd have clapped his hands and said, cut those dirty rats' necks off and torch them 10 days before you do it. If you know anything about good old shakes, and if you don't, turn on the news today. I'm telling you, this guy is suffering and he didn't kill him. And they were trying to kill him with words. Okay? Continue the march. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, you will see clearly the intent of that means on their birthday. His day is the birthday. Job says in chapter 3, verse 1, I cursed the day I was born. Oh, that my day had never come. His day, okay? And he sent and called for the three sisters, for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was when the days of their feasting were finished that Job sent and sacrificed them, sanctified them, rather. In other words, he sent. That means they came to the place where the sacrifice was made. These were obedient children. They obeyed their father, which implies to me that they were, since they were adults, hey, I thought you only obeyed your parents until you were 21 or 18. These are grown kids, all of them having their own homes, and they obeyed their dad and came and went through a Christian, you know, Old Testament Christian, religious ceremony with their dad. They were obedient. This implies strongly that these were Christian boys, all right? I believe it, all right? I choose to believe it. Hadn't you rather believe a good report than a bad one? Well, they're either saved or lost. I'd rather believe they were saved. They're about to die. All right, fair enough. Hallelujah. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this continually. So this didn't just happen once. He did this kind of thing all the time. Therefore the boys were there all the time. You know, they were. Therefore they lived fairly close to their dad. Pretty good family situation. Okay? Beloved, chapter verse 6, now listen to me. I am about to read to you the entire understanding of the book of Job. The whole understanding is in chapter 1 and chapter 42. Where it ought to be, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end is where the understanding should be. Hey, you got to read the last chapter in a book to find out how it ends. You got to read Genesis to find out how it starts, and you got to read Revelation to find out how it ends. So naturally, that's a Bible principle. I didn't just tell you that. I gave you a major principle for your study helps. The first and last chapter of Job explains the whole book. In between is a lot of nitty-gritty detail and some good stuff. We're about to see the truth of why he suffered. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. Now, beloved, there are people that say, now, these sons of God are angels. Some people say every time in the Old Testament the sons of God are mentioned, it's angels. No, it isn't. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, for example, it calls the Jews the sons of God. That's a myth back there when they try to have angels having intercourse with women in Genesis in chapter 6. That is not what that's about at all. And for those of you that would like to find out about that, I have tapes that I give away called The Mark of Cain. I can tell you what the mark of Cain was. You can listen to the tape and you'll know. And you'll know at the end of it that you know what the mark of Cain was and who all that was about and who those sons of God were right back in Genesis. Because it's a simple story. We only try to make it mystic. See, I'm trying to strip mysticism out of Job by telling you who he was, when he lived, where he came from, and who all the outstanding characters are. And the Lord, now, and Satan came among them. Aha, did you get that? Now listen to me. Beloved, nobody believes that there's a real Satan except a few nuts like me and like most of you. You go to churches all over this town, you talk to preachers, I can tell you preachers on the radio and television on this town, they don't believe in a Satan. God, in the book of Job, has pulled back for you and for me the veil of heaven to get a throne room view of what's been going on. And you and I are sitting around saying, what's happening in my life, God? God says, well, I'll give you a sneak preview. You don't know as you're known yet, but someday you will. But I'll give you a sneak preview. You guys have got an enemy that hates your guts. And I'm going to let you see this guy in the book of Job. Now, some of you won't believe the story of Job. You won't believe there was a man, Job. I mean, your church is going to tell you, or some big theologian is going to tell you, that this is a narrative, an allegory. So God tried to take hold of that and go to Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, see, here God gives a narrative story about it. In Ephesians 6, God says, now, in case you missed it back there in Job, about your enemy, you've got an enemy that hates you, and you better put on the whole armor. And when you put on the whole armor, and God tells you about the armor, then He tells you what to do. He tells you to just stand there. Listen to me, beloved. Let me tell you the sadness in the charismatic renewal. The sadness of it. So many of your teachers, you listen to tapes out, read all those paperbacks instead of sticking with the Word. Do you know anything about shepherding? Well, I don't know a ton, but I know something. I know probably more than most of you. Probably more than any of you. David was boasting. I just see the picture in Psalm 23 of the good shepherd. You know, it's two sheep looking through the fence. One of them is over in a pasture that's burned out with no water, and he's skinny and starving. He's the devil's little sheep. That's what the devil does to his boys. Spiritually dried up dust. Here's David calling himself a sheep on the other side of the fence. Lollygagging in the green meadows and everything. Good wool, just taking everything. And his first statement is bragging. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd is the Lord. Hey, you know how we memorize that? Hey, come on, Baptist in here. Our old sword drills. Remember those sword drills? You know, remember? Come on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. That isn't the way they said it. My shepherd? You don't know who my shepherd is. The Lord. That's who my owner is. My shepherd, my owner, my master, my Lord is the Lord. So I shall not want. See, naturally I'm not going to want. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, beloved, when shepherds took the sheep up to the high country, there was only one way to get to high country. You've got to go through valleys. And over in Israel, the valleys aren't big 20-mile valleys. There are a lot of them are little narrow gorges. And the old mountain lions and the wolves and all those predators would be sitting up on the rim rock in the ledges. And don't worry about that little sheep, God says, because I've got a rod. And shepherds in the Bible fought off wild animals with just those rods. They would hand make them burly, knotty clubs. David unashamedly said to Saul when he was going to go fight Goliath, oh, a bear made a mistake one time, came down and tried to take one of my sheep. I just killed him. He wasn't boasting. I mean, baby, the shepherds in Israel were a tough bunch. David said, one time a mountain lion came down, I just killed him too. And so David, remembering that, remembering how he killed a bear and a lion in the name of the Lord, says, oh man, and the Lord is my shepherd? Woo! How I'm not afraid of it. If I as a shepherd could kill a bear and a lion, what can my shepherd do? I shall not want. You hear that? Now, the trouble is, if you know anything about sheep, is they don't like to follow shepherds. Sheep are self-willed, stupid, rebellious little critters. When God said we were sheep, He was not complimenting us. And so if there was a mountain lion or a wolf around, you see, you'd think, what would a smart sheep do? Well, he'd get right under the shepherd's feet. The Bible says we have an enemy and he's a roaring lion. That means he's toothless and fangless because Jesus has already stomped him, but he can still stomp a sheep. When did you ever in the Bible see a shepherd tell a sheep to go fight a lion or a bear? The shepherd fought him with his rod. Then Christians, don't you understand in our charismatic teachings what they're telling you? When you get into trouble, they say, fight the devil. Man, they're teaching you all to fight, and you're jumping up and you're fighting the devil and sparring with him here and sparring with him. Dumb sheep. What's happened is, in the middle of your problem, you've lost all your inner peace. You're so busy fighting the devil. But the Bible says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I'm lying down, lollygagging in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say death. It says a shadow. It's a shadow. In reality, you step on my shadow, it doesn't hurt. We read that psalm as though it's for funerals. It isn't for funerals. He says, man, I fear nothing because my shepherd is the Lord. And so, Christians, I'm so sorry for you that have been fighting the devil so actively. You say, what about the authority of the believer? Sure. He says, now here's the way you fight the devil. Draw near, resist the devil and he will flee. You say, that's what I've been doing for it. I've been fighting him here with a left jab here. You know, and all this. You know. God says, now let me tell you how there in James 4. Draw near to me and submit yourself to me and we'll whip the devil. Because you see, draw near, right, there's a mountain lion around, so God wants me, dumb little sheep, to get between his legs and draw near to him, get real close. Then Jesus in me rises up mightily and hits him over the head with a rod. But if you try to whip the devil in your own willpower and your strength and you think you're going to whip him, you're going to get stomped. Amen. And the worst of it is right in the middle of your adversity when you need inner peace, you'll be torn apart. Well, some of you won't like that because it goes against brother so-and-so's and brother so-and-so's books and brother so-and-so's tape ministry and all those others. But I love you enough to just tell you that the Lord is your shepherd and he'll fight for you. Stand still, keep your mouth shut, and stay close to the shepherd. I love you enough to know that a lot of you are going to say, baby, you just burned your love offering. But don't you understand? The Lord is my shepherd. He'll take care of me whether all of you guys don't like what I just said or not. They must be right. They've got, quote, bigger ministries than I do. Do you know they're our brothers? Do you know I love those guys? And I'm so sorry for all their little sheep that are fighting the devil. You find it where God said, okay, sheep, go whip the mountain lion. The whole Bible says, no dummy, come close to the shepherd. He'll whip the mountain lion. My authority is that I know that I am that sheep. And that I know that that shepherd lives in me, Brother Grider. Hallelujah. I've got one amen back there. I'll see you afterwards. You may be the only one. Now, I want to finish on this now for tonight. The sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came also amongst them. Stop. Listen to me. I'm going to reveal something to you. You've wondered about some of you. You've never known. Now hear me. You've been bothered. Do you notice that at the throne room, when the sons of God are there, the devil could walk in there? Do you remember in 1 Kings 22, there was a story of a prophet named Micah. And Jehoshaphat was about to go to battle with old wicked King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a minute. He shouldn't have been allied with him. He had made an unholy alliance. He also unequally yoked himself in that battle. Jehoshaphat, a good man, a godly man, but he yoked himself to wicked King Ahab in a battle. Gonna fight together. Boy, we need each other. No, he didn't. He just needed God. He didn't need Ahab. You don't need any wicked people, sinner, lost, godless people to help you. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. And he says that Micah said, yes, yes, I saw. They said, well, there's one prophet of God. He says, send for a prophet of God. He said, well, there's only one, and he always gives me a bad prophecy. He says, I still don't want to hear from your 400 prophets. I want to hear from a man of God. The man of God comes in, and he says, sure, you're going to win. Go on in there and fight. He could tell by, and Ahab could tell by the tone of his voice that he was being facetious. He says, now I've told you never to tell me fibs. Now you tell me what God really said. He didn't want to hear it, but he insisted on hearing it. Any of you ever been that way? You'll come to a man of God, want to know what God says, just to make sure you know, and then you go do what you want to do anyway. Any of you ever do that? Like me? I have done that. I've been whipped so hard for that. It's going to take a long time before I do it again, I'll tell you that. And he says, I saw in the heaven God speaking to his sons, to the spirits, the angels. And he said, now, I want Ahab to go. I've given Ahab all the chances I'm going to give him. Ahab is going to die. I want him to go fight. And some of the spirit says, I know how to get him there. I know how to get him to go. I know how to get him to go. God listened. He says, that isn't it. And he says, suddenly a spirit there said, I will go in the mouth of his prophets as a lying spirit, and I'll get him to go to battle thinking he's going to win. He's going to get killed. God says, go. You say, I wonder if that's a true story. Look, it was Satan. The lying spirit himself was sitting right there. He said, Satan hates us. See, Satan can't believe. Satan can't understand one big thing. He can't see. He can't comprehend for all he's got what God sees in you. You were all his slaves once, and he didn't think anything of you. Boy, what a miserable life he gave us, right? When I was his slave, he said, look at him. He's worthless. I may as well make his life miserable, get him in trouble, do this, get him spiritually sick and all that kind of stuff. And for the life of him, Satan has yet to find out one good thing that God can see about any of you. That's why he accuses you all the time. He says, God, you can't love him. You can't love her. There's nothing good about her. God says, that's because you hadn't learned the word grace yet. You don't know what real love is yet. Well, I so loved, I gave my own son. Well, I even did this before the foundation of the world. I had the whole plan. He was a lamb slain before things. In fact, I'm really the lamb that came. Ooh. Do you remember in 1 Samuel 16:14 and Samuel 18:10? That a spirit, a lying, wicked spirit, came from the presence of God to torment Saul, the first king of Israel. You say, I wonder who that was. Well, it was just like this story. It's exactly this story. The sons of God were there, and there was old Slewfoot. And Saul opened up the door to get himself in trouble. Now, Saul and Job aren't the same case. Saul got into it for another reason. But Satan accused him, got permission to go, and he went and got him. God let it happen for destruction of the flesh, hoping to save his soul. 1 Corinthians 5:5. God let that spirit torment Saul to save his soul. You hear that? Hey, don't you see? All those weird stories that y'all have had trouble with, it's right here in Job. It's perfectly understood. Oh, aren't you glad you came? I am. I mean, I like to clear things up, you know. And it's fun to understand the Word. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, in other words, he says, where do you think I've been? I went right where you banished me to when you kicked me out. I've become the prince of the power of the air and the god of this age. God knew where he'd been. God had a little spoiled brat here that he was making toe the line. Have you ever done that to your rebellious child? You knew where he went. You knew what he did, but you made him say it. Where have you been? What'd you do? That's just what God did to him. God was letting him know who the real boss and where the real power and authority was. Satan thought he had a lot of authority and power because he was the God of the earth. But God made him account for his actions. You hear that? If God made Satan do it, he'll make you do it and he'll make me do it. Bless God. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, Lord, I wish you'd have kept quiet about that. Did you have to call his attention to me? I was doing pretty good. Now, hear this. There is none like him in the earth. Now, that didn't mean he lived under the ground. You see, when he said Satan was walking to and fro in the earth, this shows that in the earth means in the sphere of the earth. None like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Why was he perfect? He believed in blood atonement. He was perfect in God's eyes, not sinless. Perfect in God's eyes. He had accepted the story of the seed of the woman that was coming. He shuns evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, now here it is. Hang with me. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. But if you'll put forth your hand now, who's going to put forth his hand? If you, God, will put forth your hand and touch all that he has. The attack is on his possessions. He will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, all that he has is in your power. God absolutely gave Satan permission. And Satan couldn't do it till he got it. Just like in Luke 22:31, Simon, Satan has asked to have you to sift his wheat. Satan had to get permission. And then Jesus says such comforting words, but I have interceded to the Father for you. In other words, beloved, this clearly teaches a universal principle. Every Christian has a hedge around him, and nothing can get through that hedge unless, just like this story, God gives permission for the hedge to go down. And in Ezekiel, I believe it's, what is it, Ezekiel 22, 31, the man in the gap. It is Jesus that when the gap falls down, and God only lets it fall because he loves us, Jesus now becomes the man in the gap to get him out of this thing when it's over. Now watch this. Now what has happened? Now hear me. The entire story has been put before you. The whole key to the book of Job you just read. The devil, the accuser, has accused God of bribing people to worship him. He has accused God before all his own family, the angels. And you know, if the angels were there, the seraphim were there, the cherubim were there, the four living creatures in Revelation were there, all the creatures in the heavenlies were present, and Satan accused God and said, you bribe people to worship you. And he also accused Job. He said, God, you are not worthy of worship for yourself. Sure, Job worships you like everybody does because you've blessed him. He doesn't love you. He loves the things you give him. And that's why he worships you. And you know it, so you bribe him and coerce him to get worship. God, your motives for blessing Job are impure. You don't really have pure love. It is intact upon the character of God at the foundation. Since God is love, Satan has accused God before everyone in heaven. And those angels might have thought, huh, well, if that's why Job worships him, he sure can't come up here and be one of our close associates someday. We're not going to associate with that cat when he gets here. God let Satan attack Job, let the hedge drop, so that Job could defend his own name. Job's name, his good name, Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than riches, and loving favor is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. God drops the hedge to let Job prove himself and his worship. God already knew. But God is going to allow Job to clear his own name. It's a love thing. Furthermore, in this, God's name will be cleared by Job's actions. Now you watch this. In other words, beloved, the challenge has been issued. God's love is impure, and so is Job's. God says, no, no. Now look, real quickly, chapter 2, verse 3, very quickly. Now this is after, I'm not going to read it tonight, but we'll read it next time. Job, listen to me, you've never seen anything like Job. Listen to me, don't you think Job was a complainer and a whiner? Let God take one of your children home and you'll whine. You'll ask why. Faith doesn't ask why. Faith says, oh God, you're right, I'm hurting, but you're right. Faith doesn't say, oh God, why? If you have faith, you don't ask your father why. When your father tells you, go make up your bed, if you have faith and that your father loves you, you go make up your bed. You don't say, why, Daddy? Those of you that have children, you want your children to trust you so much that when you say, don't do that or do that, they love you, trust you, and don't ask why. They say, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Faith doesn't ask why. Faith sits and believes in a faithful Creator. He is my shepherd. And so, here, listen to me. Have your husband died? Are you a widow in here? I understand. My dad went home 3 months ago. Have you lost your husband? You lost your daddy? I lost mine. I've experienced the death of that child right there, but it wasn't her. I worked on that child. I thought it was her for 15 minutes one time, thinking it was her. Dying in the street, but it wasn't her, but I worked on it and thought it was her. I thought I'd lost my own child. I know what it feels like to lose my child. I praise God it wasn't mine. You lose your job, do you ever get mad at God when you lost your job? Do you ever get mad at God when you didn't get promoted? You ever get mad at God when your husband went off and left you and divorced you for another woman? Did you get mad at God? You bet your bottom britches you did. Well, let me tell you about a man, the best. Listen, God said Job was the best man on the earth. He lost 10 children in one day. Come on now. All his wealth, the richest man, his security, gone in one day. Man, I can't handle. Hey, you just lost a lousy $20,000 a year job. This cat lost a $100 million a year job. He lost his health. Hey, you get sick. Get sick and start suffering. You hadn't lost your kids yet. You know, hadn't lost. And you already, hey, oh God, where are you? Job lost his health. This healthy, rich sheikh. He lost his friends. As we read the story, hardly anyone had come, and the ones that didn't come didn't prove out to be friends. They said they came to mourn and comfort. Well, they mourned for 7 days, and then they did not comfort. And eventually, he lost his wife's confidence. The wife of his own bosom said, why don't you just curse God and die? Look at you. You say you hadn't sinned, but I know dang well you did, because God wouldn't let a righteous man suffer. Because of your sins, I've lost my 10 children. Because of your sins, I've lost all my wealth and my security. And look at you. I wouldn't go to bed with you for anything. You stink. Your breath stinks. You're a rotty bunch of putrefying sores. Bald-headed rascal. And eventually he lost his own peace of mind and trust in God's fairness and goodness. He lost everything he had except his life. Big deal. What's life worth after all that, huh? Think about it. Meditate. Don't you ever criticize Job till you have meditated on what he just lost. And we get a splinter in our fingers and, oh God, why did you let that happen to me? Yeah. Now listen to me, beloved. But you've got to read verse 3 and 4. Of chapter 2, God says, look at it, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant? Now watch this. What was the purpose of the test? Satan said, Job only loves the things you give him, and he only serves you and worships you because you give him things. You take his things away and he'll curse your name and curse you to your face. And that's the only reason you give him those things. Now let's see what happened. The test is over. Let's see what happened. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man that fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast his integrity. Although you moved me against him, look at that, without cause. God himself has now said Job's suffering was not over a single thing he had ever done, nor even over what he was, a sinner by nature. Did you hear that? Job did not suffer for a sin he ever committed, or the fact that he was a sinner by nature. God let him clear his own name. And God says, you took it all away, and you lied, Satan. You falsely slandered my child. You